Let us turn to the Epistle of James, James chapter 3. Let us read the entire chapter, and then for our text we'll zero in particularly on the first 15 verses. James chapter 3. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beasts, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea, is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. Who is a wise man and a dude with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Here ends the reading of God's holy word. Blessed are they who hear and keep God's word. This morning we will listen to this portion from God's word, particularly verses 1 through 15, while not emphasizing every single a phrase, but by way of the theme, who can tame the tongue? We'll consider the power of the tongue, the untamed tongue, and the taming of the tongue. Beloved congregation, a good month ago, we held our solemn assembly. And before the face of the Lord, we confessed as a congregation many particular sins on our part, in a catalogue of sins. Many of us look back to that day as a special day in which we were honest before the Lord with respect to our sins. One of the important sins that we confessed on that day was the misuse of our tongue. Allow me to repeat some of the lines from which I read on that occasion. Quote, "We have been too afraid to speak the truth when the truth had to be spoken. We have gossiped about each other in the church and not grieved over our sin. We've not done our utmost to protect the good reputation of our neighbor, but denigrated it to promote ourselves. We have tolerated it when our world takes God's name in vain, and have not stood for the honor of Christ. We've been caught up in the talk of our world and have forgotten humility. And it seems so easy to tolerate these things and to excuse these things and to not see them as sins of the tongue. There are other sins we shudder at. We shake our heads. Can't believe it, he does that. But the sin of the tongue, how much we commit those sins, how easily. And yet God has many severe things to say about the sins of the tongue. God is not unconcerned as to how we use our tongue. Take the book of Proverbs. That book has much to say about the tongue. Take the prophets. What they have to say about the tongues. Take the Lord Jesus Christ, the chief prophet, how he spoke about the tongue. Take the Apostle Paul, likewise. And here we have James, the brother of Jesus. If you have time today, take your concordance and check your Bible concordance on all the references to the tongue. Even if you would read those in the book of Proverbs, and then look for the word tongue, or look for the word lips, or look for the word mouth. But here in James 3, we have a very concentrated teaching on the tongue. Most concentrated, it seems, in all of Scripture. And with the help of the Lord, we will listen to what God says to us in this passage, James chapter 3, by way, as I mentioned, the theme, who can tame the tongue? What is the tongue? The tongue is a very important organ of speech that facilitates the formation and expression of words. Why is the tongue so important? Because our words are so important. If you take Proverbs chapter 18 verse 21, and I quote, we read, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue." Or you think of the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 3 verse 13, he characterizes the tongue of the unregenerate man as an instrument of deceit. And remember, he speaks about the throat of the unregenerate man as a sepulcher, a grave. And here James writes about the tongue as being untamable, full of evil, full of deadly poison. In verse 6, he talks about the tongue as a fire, a world of iniquity. James does not only write about the tongue in this chapter, but in the other chapters as well, especially 1, 2, also chapter 4. Let me quote a few verses from James, chapter 1, verse 19. "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath." Chapter 2, verse 12. "So speak ye, and so do, as that they shall be judged by the law of liberty." Chapter 4, verse 11. "Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judges the law." End of quote. Now we all know that in speaking, there is much more involved than just our tongue. And that is because of the marvel of God's creation. Man is so unique in the whole of God's creation that God has given to man the capacity to speak, to communicate our thoughts. But then our speech represents what's in our mind, what's in our heart. Speech cannot exist on its own and does not exist on its own. But speech is the expression of that which is inside of us. Unless we are deceitful, our words will be in harmony with what is within us. And if we are deceitful, then deceit is within us. But we cover it up. The Lord Jesus says, and I quote Matthew 12, verse 34, "Out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh." Or David in Psalm 51, verse 6, "Thou desirest truth within," or in the inward parts. So our tongue concerns our whole personality, not simply the words that come from our lips, but bearing in mind that they are related to what we are as people. So when James writes here about the tongue, he addresses not only our tongue, but our whole being, our wills, our minds, our hearts. And then notice that he pictures the tongue as a very powerful organ. And that's our first point. In verse 2, James writes that the tongue is the hardest of the members of our human body to control. He says, if a person can control his tongue, he's a perfect man. The perfect man is the man who can control his tongue. And if a person can control his tongue, he says, then he can control his whole body. And from here, James goes on to give three illustrations of the great power of the tongue. First of all, he says, we put a bit into the mouth of a great, strong horse. And we know that if we put a bit into the mouth of a strong horse, we can control the whole horse, the whole body of the horse, as it were. Just that little couple of inches leather piece, or today a metal mouthpiece of a bridle, can turn the great horse whichever way the rider of the horse wishes the horse to turn to. So, James says, if we can control our tongue, we can control the whole body. And our tongue is so small, weightless, and yet what a power it has in our lives. It directs our lives. It turns our lives here and there. It directs our attention here and there. It affects everything. So it seems, our friendships, our relationships, and the Bible says it even affects our eternal destiny. So that's the first illustration. The tongue compared to a bit of a horse's bridle. Secondly, James compares the tongue to a very small helm. That's the language of our Authorized Version. A small rudder of a ship. Very small in comparison to a very great ship. And yet by exerting pressure on that little rudder, the steersman of the ship can alter the course of the ship, even in the midst of a great storm, and direct it to safety. Likewise, James says, the tongue is so small, but it can direct the whole of the body and the life of a man. It's so influential, and it seems so small and insignificant, but it's so important. That's the second illustration. The tongue compared to a rudder in a ship. And the third illustration he uses, he says the tongue is like a fire. It sets a whole forest on fire. One spark. We read of it in the summer. Somebody threw his cigarette out of his mouth and left it laying there. and there was a little leaf, and there was another little something. And later on, there was a fire there. A whole forest. Stately oaks, majestic cedars, tall pine trees, all reduced to unsightly stumps of blackened wood. Our tongue is like a fire. What a great power our tongue has. It is so small, but its influence is out of proportion to its size. It is so small, but it influences and governs our whole life. It's by the use of our tongue that, in a sense, our whole society functions. By our speaking, we have fellowship, we have contact with one another. As mentioned already, in this regard, man is unique in the world. So different from the animal world. Animals also have a way of contact with one another, but it's of a different order. The uniqueness of man's speech is that thereby consciously he can build whole human relationships and a whole community. That's how God created us, with that gift. God, by speaking, created the heavens and the earth. As we read in Genesis chapter 1, and God said, and there it came. All things were made by God speaking. In that regard too, man is the image bearer of God. And his tongue functions so significantly, though he cannot make anything by way of his tongue out of nothing. But his tongue is so greatly influential. That's how God made it. But the tongue has been stained by sin. And by a sinful tongue, an abyss of iniquity has been opened up. And that's our second point this morning. The untamed tongue. The tongue is as a fire, James writes. Look at verse 6. The tongue is a fire. So the tongue is not only a great power, but a great evil. And he says two things about the tongue as a fire. First of all, he says it's wide ranging and it is untamable. Wide ranging and untamable. The tongue is as a fire that's out of control and destroys everything in its path. Look at verse 6, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members that it defileth the whole body. Its effects are devastating. Children, you are able to understand what I'm preaching on this morning. You probably have seen pictures of forest fires. Sometimes hundreds, thousands of acres, somewhere in California or elsewhere, on fire. Just because somebody put a match to it, somewhere. And in no time there's a huge fire. People have to flee their homes. And then they have to send in special equipment. The local fireman station cannot just handle the situation. Special helicopters are ordered in, airplanes and other equipment to try to stop the fire. And you know that sometimes firemen get killed in the process of it. Houses get burned. So forest fires can kill and ruin whole areas. In our day today, in a couple of days, it seems there is nothing left in that whole community. So fire is a terribly strong force. Our tongue, James says, is like a spark of fire. Just a little match. And in a few seconds, a whole fire has been lit. And so much damage is done in no time. Thinking of that, Can you think of how much damage you and I have done by our tongues as a fire? When we sin with our tongues, we set off a chain of reaction, spreading damage throughout the whole body. Did you realize that an evil tongue blemishes someone's personality? It defiles the whole body, James says. The whole person. And sets on fire the course of nature. No one by sin can tame his tongue. A complete world of iniquity, James says. And it resides in man's body, in man's personality. And it's true, is it not? What happens then? Then a person tells lies. Then a person slanders somebody's name. And somebody kindles hate, creates discord, incites lusts. And it all rises to numerous sins. That's the tongue of a man and a woman, of a boy and a girl. That's how they go on day after day, after week, after month, after year, after years. And if we could only look back with eyes that are not blind but spiritually opened, we would see all the fires that we've put on. And we would see how we have burned out people's lives. Burned out churches. Burned out other institutions. How many fires have you and I started? How many sparks have we let go? How many reputations have we turned to ashes? How many burns have we left on many personalities and characters? You often think of it in your own marriage, just the things you've said to your husband or to your wife. And as you get on in years, you look at your wife or your husband and you say, I've caused it. The tongue is a fire. What is it caused by? James tells us. He says in verse 6, it is set on fire of hell. So the spark comes from hell itself. And then for hell, James uses the Greek word Gehenna. Gehenna. Which is used in the Bible to describe the heap of rubbish outside Jerusalem, southeast of Jerusalem, where they brought all the garbage. Dead animals, dead bodies of criminals, and all the other rubbish that they got rid of. And they burned it all. And it was a burning that was kept going day after day after day. That's the word that Jesus uses 10 times in the Gospels to describe the fire of hell forever and ever. That's the place, Jesus says, where the wicked will be sent, where their worm dieth not and their fire is not burnt. Mark 9, verse 47, for example. So a place of everlasting fire to burn up what God has rejected, cast out as worthless. That's what James writes here. Hell itself sets the tongue on fire. Begins the flame, blows into a blazing fire. Don't many of us know the truth of these things? We look back and I say, if our eyes are not blind, how have we used our tongues? Don't you ever have it that you say, What made me say that? Why didn't I control that? It just came out. Where did it come from? How did I dare to do this? This is what I said. And the only conclusion, James tells us, it is set on fire of hell. Remember the Lord Jesus speaking about the devil as the father of lies, a liar from the beginning. There is no truth in him. And you are children, he says, of your father, the devil. And it is in line with that that our Heidelberg Catechism, speaking about these things, refers to lying and deceit as the vices of the devil himself. No, let's not blame the devil now. Let's not blame hell. We are responsible. Those tongues are our tongues, but they are so easily set on fire. And that's how James here describes that dreadful character of sin expressed through our tongue and spread through our tongue. And he says it will carry us to eternal perdition unless satisfaction is made for all our sins, also the sin of our tongue. And we are born again and our tongue is sanctified and transformed by God. But then it's clear from James 10 that it's not only the non-Christians who use the tongue as a fire, but also Christians. And that's a terrible thing. And in chapter 2, James has just written about faith, a living faith, shows up in its works. And if there are not the works that flow from faith, it's a dead faith, he says. And yet, the Christians, God's people, of themselves, have a tongue, which is a world of iniquity. There you have the terror of the tongue, congregation. And then look at verse 7 and verse 8. James says it's beyond taming. For every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and have been tamed of mankind, but the tongue can no man tame. Remember when God created man? Then he said, have dominion over all of creation. And he spelled it out, the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, that is the birds, and over every living thing that moveth upon the face of the earth. You can read it in Genesis 1, verse 28. And he repeats it after the flood in chapter 9, verse 2. And James indicates here that that dominion over God's creation has not been terminated. Now, boys and girls, you understand what James is saying here, is he not? Are you not? He says all kinds of animals can be tamed. If your dad comes home one day with a dog, you can teach a dog how to listen and to say, no, don't do that. And the dog goes, no, don't go there. You can teach a dog all these things. A cat may be a little bit more difficult, but we can tame animals. And James works it out. He says, as it were, you know, a bear, a tiger, they're pretty ferocious animals. They can be tamed. And you've seen that probably in a zoo. That a very skillful trainer could come right into the cage with a tiger. They can't all do that. A tamed animal to an extent. And sometimes they can even make a tiger perform tricks. Same with snakes. Some snakes are very poisonous animals, dangerous. And yet they can tame a serpent. And you see it sometimes. People have a snake right around their arms and they don't put their fangs into the hand of the handler. Or think of birds of prey. You think of an eagle, so mighty and quick in its flight. And yet I've seen it, that a trainer had an eagle ride on her arm. And she held on to him, but he could fly away and he could come back. Man can train all those animals, but man cannot train himself. By his fall into sin, he has lost dominion over himself. He's no longer master of his own house, and particularly his tongue given by God to communicate, to enjoy fellowship with others, to articulate praise to God, his Maker, has become a means by which he so often deceives his fellow man and dishonors his Maker. Did you know that the first words recorded in the scriptures after Adam and Eve were driven out of the garden, the words recorded of the first man then who spoke, was like a lie? You can read it in Genesis 4, verse 9, spoken by Cain. The tongue no man can tame. It is an unruly evil. Is there anyone here who can say, but Pastor, you're mistaken, I have tamed my tongue perfectly? Is it not the opposite? Is it not so that you have often said, and I won't say that word again in my life? And there it was. January 1, you make a resolution. This year I will not. And at the end of the year you have to say, not been able to do it. Gossip. Think of gossip for a moment. You don't want to think about it, but you can maybe place it in your own life. And our gossip is so often veiled in acceptable conventions, also in the church. And it goes like this: have you heard? Or did you know? Or they tell me. Or keep this to yourself, but, and there it comes. Or I don't believe it is true, but I heard that, and there it comes. Or I really wouldn't tell you, except that I know with you it won't go any further. That's gossip. It's saying behind a person's back what you would never say to that person's face. That's gossip. You can think of flattery. That's saying to a person's face what you would never say behind his back. And the scriptures warn us against flatterers. They are destructive people who carry a legion of unwholesome motives with them. And there are many other ways in which we sin with our tongue: negative criticism, meanness, sarcastic humor, boasting. The list is almost endless, it seems. That's how James, although he does not go into these details, but that's how he pictures the great evil, the untamableness of the tongue. And James had reason to write about it because he found it in himself. And he found it in the church. He writes this letter to those whom he calls my brethren, chapter 1, verse 2. And they were Christians from Jews and from Gentiles. But they committed these sins. And you read in verse 8, 9, 10, and 11 of chapter 3 these words. He says, therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be. doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? So on the one hand is lunchtime. Let's pray. We pray before we eat, else we can't eat. We bless God and we thank Him for the food. And then during the mealtime, we say things with our tongue to the person sitting across from us at the table. Maybe even curse him because he made you angry. What a terrible thing. We come to church. We bless God. We sing His praise. And then on the parking lot, there we say something about that person over there. So negative, so sinful. And then James says, isn't right. Bless God and curse those who are made in the image of God, after the likeness of God. What you just did, you smote him with your tongue. That's the word used in the days of Jeremiah, Jeremiah 18, verse 18. When people said, speaking about Jeremiah, come and let us smite him with the tongue. And they did. Slanderous, malicious speech. And ruin another person, murder him with the tongue. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. He is saying that's not the way God created man. Well, somebody says he's not all that bad, Pastor. I say some good things too in my life. I know I say some evil things too, but James says, how can that be? How can there be something good and something evil from the same fountain? A fountain cannot yield salt water and fresh water. It is salt or it is fresh. How does our tongue look in the eyes of the Holy God? And how does the tongue look to you and to me, to ourselves? Just think of how you and I have used our tongue the last 7 days. What did we use it for? To bless God, even the Father, and to curse those made in the image of God. Is that us? We tried to speak some kind words, but we also spoke some unkind words. These things ought not so to be. James 1 verse 26, James writes, if any man among you seems to be religious and bridles not his tongue but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is vain. You're religious, James says, but you're deceiving your own heart. Your religion is vain. It's pretense. It's a facade. It's an act. Congregation, take these words seriously. Believe these words. Never forget these words. God judges you and me by His standard. And Jesus says in Matthew 12, verse 37, by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Isn't that solemn? We shall be judged by our words. Our words reveal our character, our state of heart, and they proclaim us either worthy of heaven or worthy of hell, as it were. So here is a great warning this morning, and it should lead each of us to confession before God of our sins. Don't you feel condemned this morning? It should bring you on your knees in humility and repentance before God, and it should make you say, Holy God, I indeed have a tongue, as James describes here. My tongue is like a beast, a fire, a polluted spring. I've attacked, I've poisoned, I've polluted, I've denigrated, I've defamed, I have wounded. I've scarred my own son or my own daughter or in-law. I use my tongue in all those ways, O Lord. Have mercy on my tongue. Have mercy on my soul. Is there mercy? It is with God. Who can tame his tongue? Who can extinguish the fire? Who can purify his tongue? No one can. Only God. And that takes us to our last point, congregation, the taming of the tongue. And for that, we go back to verse 2. You know what it says in verse 2? If any man or if any offend not in word, the same is a perfect man and able also to bridle his whole body. James is saying, if there is such a man, then he can not only control his tongue, but he can control his whole body, his whole being. Is there such a one? There is. Who? The Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Word of God. All things were made by Him. By the Word. And He made whatever He made good and holy. But then man willfully fell into sin, giving his ear to the father of lies, the devil. But God promised His Son. The Word became flesh. And then look at Jesus as He was on this earth. How did Jesus speak? We just sang of it in Psalm 45. His lips with grace overflow. Grace is poured into His lips. And they were characterized at all times by grace and truth. And when He spoke, what did man say? They said, never spake any man like this man. John 7 verse 46. And Jesus spoke. We read in the scriptures a line, for example, such as, they wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of His mouth. Luke chapter 4 verse 22. And so as we read James chapter 3, we should look to the Lord Jesus Christ, because He is that perfect man. He's the only one who offends not in word. And He is able to bridle the whole body. He has a perfect tongue, perfect body control, perfect self-control. Did not use His tongue ever as a fire the way we use it. He spoke words of condemnation, but in line with the Word of God, and always without sin. His tongue was never polluted. No poison ever came from His tongue. From His tongue only proceeded pure, refreshing water. And He could truthfully say, I am the truth. I am the water of life. Let us fall at the feet of this perfect man and worship Him. And let us acknowledge who He is. Fairer than the children of men, Psalm 45 puts. He is God and man in one. We must go to Him. We must stay with Him. We must come to live out of Him. And we need His Spirit to bring under control the savage beast in our mouth. And to extinguish that spark. And to purify the polluted spring in us. And when we listen to Jesus in the gospel, I repeat, we hear nothing but the truth. Nothing but purity. Let us meditate on who the Lord Jesus is in this regard, the person and the work of the Lord Jesus in this regard. And then to think that that was not easy for the Lord Jesus because he lived among a sinful people. He had to battle others who lashed out at him. He spoke to people who were putting on fires the one after the other. He had to battle the people who wanted to devour him. My time has not yet come, he would say. He walked on this earth. He spoke on this earth. In perfection and purity. In spite of all the provocations. Oh, let us bow before him. The perfect man. Everything of Jesus demands that we worship him. But this morning, as we are uncovered to the sin, the iniquity of our tongue, let us look at the wonderful aspects of Christ's character in this regard. We look at our tongues, a world of iniquity. We look at Jesus' tongue, what do we see? A world of holiness. Purity, perfection. And Jesus suffered. He was crucified. He was falsely accused. False witnesses were abroad against him. But the reason for his suffering and his death was that there might be a way of cleansing for you and for me and forgiveness. And we need him every day. Allow me to close my sermon, congregation, and say, having heard now all this, what must you and I do? Three things. First of all, we must join the prophet Isaiah and say, woe is me. I am undone. Because I am a man, a woman of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. That first of all, we need cleansing for our tongues by the blood of Jesus. Our tongues need to come under the blood of Jesus. Our tongues need to be atoned for by his sacrificial death. And so we must pray for washing, cleansing, and taming. That has to be our prayer. That should be our daily prayer. Oh Lord, extinguish the flame. Tame the beast. Purify the spring. There should be an ongoing prayerfulness regarding our tongues. A regular prayer. A detailed prayer. In your daily prayer. Is there such a prayer in your and my lives? And therefore James 3 should bring us to the feet of Jesus and beg for his mercy. Thou son of David, have mercy upon me. And give me thy Holy Spirit that I may be watchful with regard to these besetting sins. And overcome them. Put them to death. Think of that. The Lord Jesus Christ bore our sins in his body on the tree. Also the sin of our tongue. He held his peace before the Sanhedrin. When there were these false witnesses. and a Savior and surety, He bore the hellish fire of your and my wicked tongue as well. He satisfied for all the sins of His people. He cried out, "It is finished." And now, it is from out of His finished work that Christ, through His Holy Spirit, gives us a new heart and then opens our lips so that we show forth the praise of God. On the day of Pentecost, the Spirit was poured out upon all flesh. And what happened? His work was accompanied by cloven tongues as of fire. Not tongues to destroy the world. It was still the day of grace. Not fire to slander, but to love God and the neighbor. And to have people live out of Jesus Christ, the perfect man. The Spirit of Christ regenerates a person unto new life. And He gives him a tongue to use it differently. How then? To say, "God be merciful to me." To say, "Blessed be the name of God." And to serve God and our neighbor by His Word and by His Spirit. And so for that, you and I need a renewal of our heart, of our life. And we need that on a daily basis. Because the evil that James addresses here, does it not occur among us? And therefore the question, have you already come to see your need of Christ for cleansing and for forgiveness and for renewal through His Word and Spirit? There's a story of a young man who went to a teacher many centuries ago, a Christian teacher, and he said, "I'd love you to be my teacher." And the man said, "That's fine. First lesson, I want you to memorize by heart and know of by heart Psalm 39, verse 1. These words, 'I said, I will take heed to my ways that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with the bridle while the wicked is before me.'" I want you to go home and learn that lesson at your heart. Then you can come back. After a month, the young man came back and he said, "Teacher, I still have not learned the lesson with all the meanings and the implications. I understand. Go home and learn the lesson." And the next month he came back and he said, "Teacher, I still haven't learned it." And this happened month after month until he came to see that the bridling of the tongue involves a lifelong discipline. Are you learning the lesson? Confession. Going to Christ. And then living out of Christ. And it is a living before the face of God. We need to live before the face of God. Why is it that you and I sin so much with our tongue? It's because we forget that the Lord is in our presence. In that biblical sense of the word. And if we know of Christ in our hearts and His Spirit in our hearts, then we know that our body is a temple, including our tongue, of the Holy Spirit. Lord, speak to me that I may speak in living echoes of thy tone. If we pray that prayer with our heart every day again, would we then say all the things we have been saying? Would we speak as other people speak? May God help us, above all, to live before His face. And that the love of Christ be in our hearts. And that we speak and live in love. And not hurt others, but be a blessing day by day. Amen.